Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house. Do pray God's blessing on this portion of our service. Hebrews chapter 9 is going to be my starting point this morning. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning and tonight. I went back and forth of whether to do this or not. Ended up deciding I'm going to do it and see how it goes. Next Monday, I'll be in West Virginia, and I've been given a gigantic assignment, an enormous one, to do a series of 5 lectures, more or less. I call them lectures more than sermons, concerning the scarlet thread of redemption in the Word of God. And I must say that it's been somewhat overwhelming to me to even prepare those 5 lectures. It's been kind of all-consuming, to be honest with you, in the past little bit. That's all I've been studying, mostly in my study, just trying to get it in some kind of reasonable order. So what I have decided to do, I'm going to do 1 or 2 this morning and tonight, maybe 3 if there's an interest, I don't know, of those lectures to you. Now, there's a good reason for that. I can take the warts out of them. You get the warts and all, but I'll take the warts out and try to improve it up there. But it's also a subject that is tremendously important, and it touches my heart. It really does every time I get into it. The way I decided to approach these series of lectures that I've got to do is the first 3 nights, basically I'm going to be doing a historical sketch throughout the scriptures of what the Bible has to say about the blood. The Bible has a lot to say about the blood. And then on the 4th and 5th night, I will really talk and just emphasize the importance of the precious and sinless blood of our Savior. Now, this is not really new to you all in some respects. A few years ago, I did a 2-part message, actually back in 2016, that I entitled The Trail of Blood in the Bible. And I stole that subject or that title from a famous booklet written by J.M. Carroll. The Trail of Blood, which the Trail of Blood actually is a history book, really. It traces the history of the Lord's Church. And I got to tell you that the Lord's Church has left a bloody trail down through the annals of history. Our history is written in the blood of our forefathers. It really is. But I'm not going to go back and redo all that. At least all this has been kind of redone and renewed somewhat. But folks, listen. This is a bloody book. I not only admit that, I rejoice in that. This book bleeds. From Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It is a record of the blood of our precious Savior. In fact, the last mention of the word blood and the word of God and the shed blood in the word of God is found in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11. And there it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Amen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it says they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, that is the last mention of his shed blood in the Word of God, as far as I know. But it tells us, folks, that the only way that we can be overcomers is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you call it the trail of blood in the Word of God, or whether you call it the scarlet thread, it really matters not to me. I am not ashamed at all to say I have been washed in the blood. I am a blood-bought, blood-washed child of God. And sinner, that is exactly what you need. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, in Hebrews chapter number 9, and this morning and tonight, I really am going to confine myself just to the Old Testament. So you might think it's strange. I'm taking my first text out of the New Testament. Really, this is referring back to an Old Testament passage. But in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 22, Paul says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." And then he says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, that is my starting point, my jumping off point this morning. But it tells us, folks, and it emphasizes the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. You must not try to have a bloodless Christianity, you see. Now, back in New Year's Eve of 1961, a preacher by the name of W.A. Criswell preached a five-hour sermon that he entitled The Scarlet Thread. Now, can you imagine a five-hour sermon? Last year, Brother Dana Stonaker asked me to do a three-hour sermon, basically, on Watch Night Service. And I said, nobody wants to listen to me for 3 hours. And fortunately, I was saved by the China virus, and COVID had to cancel all the Watch Night Service. Well, that did not deter Brother Stonaker, so he increased it from 3 to 5. And I got to go back next week and do that. But W.A. Criswell preached a five-hour sermon on the scarlet thread, and he traced the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in nearly every book of the Word of God in that five-hour span of time. Now, I think I put it on the screen, but I want to share with you his introduction to that message. Here's what Dr. Criswell said. He said, "Did you know that a scarlet thread winds its way throughout the entire Bible? Skeptics and scoffers may fire their arrows at the validity and historicity of scriptures, but believers throughout the centuries have seen this line of crimson weaving through every book of God's holy word. And listen, it is the story of redemption of mankind at the price," he said, "of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, Dr. Criswell, that's what he said, and he was exactly right. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There once was a time when we preached all the time about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There once was a time, and I remember it, my first pastor preached about, in about every message, he'd say something about the cleansing power of the blood. Even sinners knew, or at least they had heard, of the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I fear today in our Baptist churches, in an effort to appear to be more orthodox than anybody else, and to be more theological, we've gotten away from some important stuff. We hardly mention his shed blood by and large. I'm talking about in general. Now, I read something a while back, and it's something I did not know, but it shows you how much people thought about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story goes that the candy cane that we like to eat so much was actually first made by a Christian, and he made it to symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it in the shape of a J. It's not a cane, it's a J. He made it in the shape of a J, of course, to symbolize his blessed name. Listen, folks, he does have a name. That is above every name. Listen, every knee is going to bow one day at the name. So are everything, everybody is going to bow, and they're going to confess, they're going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he made it in the shape of a J, he said, to represent his precious name. And then he made it white, and he made it hard to symbolize the purity, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he is the solid rock, you see. Well, when he finished the first candy cane, as we call it, he looked at it, and he thought it looked too plain. And so he dyed it with red stripes to represent the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he looked at it, he said, I know now it is finished, because listen, it is the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Now, I read stories like that, and it's amazing how much we used to talk about his shed blood. Folks, I don't want to make light of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to have much to do with somebody that devalues the precious and sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I fear we have done, listen, there is a concerted effort to, and a very successful effort to remove any reference from his blood from the public arena. I mean, now I know lost people may not want to hear about the blood. They may even scoff at the idea of the blood. But what bothers me is when some so-called churches, folks, they want to do away with what they call that bloody religion. They have taken blood out of their hymnals. They have taken the blood out of their Bibles. And they want to do away with any mention of the word blood. Well, listen, do with that as you will. I'm glad, listen, in Revelation again, they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, you see. I am thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. It is called purchasing blood in Acts chapter number 20 and in verse number 28. When Paul said there, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, listen, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He said, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? with his own blood. Now, I'm going to touch on this tonight. It's not just his death that saves us. It is his blood. He hath purchased it with his own blood. So it is purchasing blood. It is also called redeeming blood. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14, it says, in whom we have redemption. Through what? Through his blood. Now, if you got a rotten translation that leaves that out, throw it in the trash. Burn it. That's all it deserves. In whom we have redemption through his blood, he said, even the forgiveness of sin. So it's called purchasing blood. It is redeeming blood. It is precious blood. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we use this verse a lot. I'm going to repeat myself a lot. But Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not to redeem with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't care, I care not what the liberals may say today. Folks, his blood is precious. It is precious blood. It is also called justifying blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, Paul says, and having made peace, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by what? By his blood. He said, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It is not just his death. It is his blood. It is also called peacemaking. I've quoted this, a part of it. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It is peacemaking blood. I want to tell you, there is no peace apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also called sanctifying blood. And Jesus said, or the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he said, suffered without the gate. We have been set apart by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also called, of course, cleansing blood. 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he said, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it goes like that. It goes like that. We can go on and on and on. Folks, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sinner, listen. The only hope we have is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only victory we can experience is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still claim the blood. D.L. Moody was talking. I got a few things on the screen I need to see here in a minute, but maybe I do. D.L. Moody was teaching one time. If I get too loud, plug your ears. He was teaching one time on the importance of the blood. Some of our preachers do well to listen to what old Moody said. And anyway, there was an atheist sitting in the congregation. And when Moody finished, they had a time of questions and comments by the congregation. And this atheist stand up and he said, preacher, you said that it is only the blood that cleanses us from our sin. Is that right? And Mr. Moody said, yes, sir, that is right. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He said, well, you said that it is the blood that washes us white as snow. Is that correct? And he said, yes, sir, that's correct. We are washed. and meat and white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the atheist said, well, you tell me then, how can red blood wash us white? And Moody said, sir, I can't answer that question. He said, but I've got a question for you. He said, you tell me how a black cow can eat green grass and produce white milk. And the atheist said, well, that's ludicrous. Nobody can tell you. He said, you're right. Neither can I, folks. But he said, I can tell you the blood of Jesus Christ washes us or cleanses us from all sin. You know what? Mr. Moody was exactly right. Come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord. Though your sins be crimson, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. Almost all things are by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, I'm going to approach this morning and tonight. I don't know if I'll do one next week. If there's interest, I will perhaps. But I at least want to do two. And I'm going to confine myself this morning and tonight primarily to the Old Testament. And I want to show you, folks, there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Word of God. This book does bleed. This is a bloody book, and I, for one, am thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to approach it in three main headings, and not really an outline, just kind of as a guide to keep me on track. And the first one is this morning and tonight. I want to talk to you about the prophecy of the blood, and then the second will be the purpose of the blood, and lastly, the power of the blood that we probably won't get to here. But in the first place, I just want you to think about the prophecy of the blood. Now, to do that, I take you back to the Old Testament. And I want to take you back there. And by the way, I'm trying to limit myself, and so I'll probably only get through two of these this morning. It's already, I've seen you look at your watch. So we're already at 10 to 12. I'm trying to limit myself to 35 minutes or so. But I want to take you back to the Old Testament. Here's why. I see something in our modern churches where we almost want to divide the Bible up so much. Two distinct categories. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's what I want you to understand, folks. They're connected. They go together. By the way, God does not save anybody any differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New. All sinners are saved the same way. You understand? So I want to take you back to the Old Testament and show you that folks, all of it, the Old and the New, is a record that God has given us of his Son. All of it, the Old and the New, is a record really, of the shed blood. Now, in the Old Testament, you find Christ prefigured, right? That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thread actually begins. And by the way, I started to take you to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. That's the classic place. Rahab the harlot was told to bind a scarlet thread in the window. And when the Israelites came into Jericho, they would see that and she would be protected. And by her binding that scarlet thread, it demonstrated her faith in the fact that God, when judgment came, God would deliver her, you see. But I want to go back further than that. You got to go back to the book of beginnings. That's where it starts. You go back to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter number 3, we find God doing an amazing thing in Genesis, even back in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, here's what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Humanly speaking, God did what only He could do. And that is, God had to bring judgment. Listen, God cannot deny Himself. You say, why do you say that? God cannot look over your sin. Because that would be denying His very nature, His very character. God is holy. You see. And so God did what only God could do in this respect. Adam and Eve had sinned. And by the way, you ever wonder why we are the way we are today? You ever said, man, what in the world's going on? Why are we the way we are? Why all the sickness? Why all the suffering? Why all the sorrow? Why all the deprivation and degradation and depravity? Why do men do what they do? You go back to Genesis chapter number 3, you'll find out why we are the way that we are. Now here again, here's what happens. You know the account, but I'm building up to my point. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So the serpent is the old snake, the devil, here. Somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, Lucifer falls. Now, I could really chase a rabbit trail and tell you why I don't believe in the gap 3 between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's when the devil fell and there was another race and God destroyed him and recreated. I don't believe that. Somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, the devil falls and he is determined to take and to ruin God's beautiful creation. I'll tell you how he did that. He chose the weakest one of God's creative work to attack. For that, he chose Eve. Now, ladies, don't get upset with me. He chose the weakest one. Eve was the weakest. Adam was the most wicked. You know. Eve was deceived. Adam was just a dummy. He comes to Eve and he begins his attack. I've shared this with you before, but it's important to understand. The devil has not changed his method of attack. Because when the devil come to Eve, he attacked the Word of God. That's the way he's going to attack you. That's the way he's still attacking. The devil's still attacking the Word of God today, either by denial or by deceit. And what I mean by that, he'll get some to flat out deny the Word of God, or he will deceive. I fear he's deceiving some of our younger preachers in all these latest, greatest translations that's coming out. You haven't had language training, then stay away from them. Either by denial or deceit, he's watering down what's being taught in our churches. And notice when he comes in, he attacks first the authorship of the word. He said, "Yea, hath God said." How do you know God said that, Eve? He didn't tell you. He told your husband. How do you know that's what God said? That's the way the devil attacks you today. How do you know that this is the Word of God? I mean, we got all these different writers, all these different years. How do you know that this is the Word of God? I tell you what, folks. I don't care what the devil says. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And this is the book that God used to save my soul. This is the book. The great awakenings and revivals in this country at one time. Amen. Why do you want to go searching all this other garbage that's out there? This is God's infallible, inerrant word. He attacks also the accuracy of the word. He said, "Yea, if God said, you should not eat of every tree in the midst of the garden." The devil's good at what he does. He misquoted God. You've been around people that want to argue the Bible and they're lost as ball in high weeds. They know just enough Bible to be dangerous, and they misquote the Bible, and they want to argue with you. Well, the devil did that. God didn't say that. you know. And that's still the way he's... Are you sure you're understanding this book? I mean, look at all the different churches, the different denominations. Sinners love to use that as an excuse not to come to church. They say, well, you're all messed up. Look at all these different churches, all these different denominations. How do you know you understand the Bible right? That's the way the devil will attack you today. Don't be deceived by the devil. And then lastly, he attacks the authority of the word. He says, you shall not surely die. God does not know what he is talking about. He knows and that you, if you eat this thing, you shall be as gods. He's just a stick in the mud. Why does he put such restriction on you? And he chose Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam had to be the dummy. Because Adam went in, eyes wide open, clear choice he made to rebel against God. And that's why we are the way that we are. As I often said, I always wonder what in the world he could have been thinking. I mean, what in the world went through his mind? It was to Adam God had said and given that command, you know. God had said, Adam, listen, of every tree. Now, here's how God said it. I'll put it in my own words. I'm not holding anything back. Of every tree that's in the midst of the garden, you may freely eat. You got it all. But of that one tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, lest you die. And the day thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die. And with eyes wide open, Adam rebelled and disobeyed God. That is why we are the way that we are. Well, God can do nothing else. And we come to Genesis chapter number 3, and in verse 14, God pronounces judgment upon that serpent. And by the way, this is the first, in verse 15, is the first prophecy of the Messiah that was to come. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Prophecy, first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns to the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You want to know, ladies, why labor pain hurts? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the Bible. Then he turns to Adam. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth. Do you like the little dandelions that's growing in your yard and all the weeds popping up? Here's why. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Let me just tell you, this is a divinely appointed garment. God had, and to go back to a verse, Leviticus 17, almost all things, or Hebrews chapter 9, excuse me, almost all things are by the law purged with what? With blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. This is a covering. God killed two animals to cover the sin and the shame of Adam and Eve. The thread starts there. You go a little later on. I got time for one more. It's a short one. You go a little later on And you come to the fourth chapter of Genesis. The first baby is born in this world. God had driven out man from the garden. Can you imagine what a day that was? Adam lived many years after that. Do you think he looked back with fond memories of being able to walk and talk with God? God drove out man from the garden. You read on, and he placed at the east end of the garden cherubims with a flaming sword that turned every way, it says, to guard the way of the tree of life. In other words, from this point on, man could not even approach God on his own. Well, in chapter 4, it starts out with Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. And she brought forth a boy. By the way, the first baby ever born on this earth turned out to be a murderer. Isn't that a thought? I think of the verse of Scripture, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." First baby was a murderer. She gave birth again. She called him Cain. And here's what she said. "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Now, I'm told that in the Hebrew, literally what she's saying, "I've gotten a man, even the Lord." In other words, she took the promise God said in verse 15 of the third chapter and said, "This must be him." She mistook Cain for Christ. You're talking about mistaken identity, folks. That's a bad one. She gave birth again to another boy, named him Abel. Well, in the process of time, both of those boys brought forth an offering. What do you think they learned that from? Learned it from mommy and daddy. They knew the importance of bringing an offering. Here's what happened. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. As a direct result of that, the first boy's a murderer, the second one's a martyr. That's why we are the way we are. Now, why is it God had respect? Both boys had been taught the importance of an offering. Both boys brought an offering. Why is it that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect? Now, I've heard preachers say, well, and I've heard them preach long, eloquent sermons, that there was really nothing wrong with Cain's offering. It was the attitude in which God knew his heart. It was the attitude in which he presented it. That sounds good. That sounds great, but there's something wrong with that. I'm convinced, folks, they had been taught the importance of a sin offering. And a sin offering cannot be anything but blood. Cain was the first one to try to have a bloodless religion, and it doesn't work. And unto Abel and his offering, God had respect. No blood, no respect. No blood, no remission. Are you with me? And so the thread continues. We'll leave off there, and I'll pick up tonight. It's already time to quit. I am a blood bought, blood washed child of God. Sinner, you must be washed in the blood. You must repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Have you been washed in the blood? To those of us who are saved, have you ever really sat and just thought about the fact that our Savior shed His blood for your sins? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'll just throw this in. Throughout eternity, you may not give it a second thought now. I hope that's not true. But I want to tell you, throughout eternity, you're going to be singing songs about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you the words to it. Revelation chapter number 5, we're going to sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book." And to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Amen. Out of every nation, kindred, and tongue of people. And hast made us kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. This book does bleed. And I, for one, am thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.